if you would please open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Father, as we open your word again and again and again, we thank you for the privilege. May it always be with excitement, anticipation of what your word says to your people. May we proclaim it clearly, honestly. May we think and understand what your word says and know how to put it into our real lives. In Jesus' name, amen. This passage of scripture, beginning in verse 26, we began looking at 2 weeks ago, and then we took a break for Mother's Day. It is dealing with a very bad word, apostates. Are there any apostates here today? How do you know? Are you an apostate? How do you know? You don't want to be an apostate. Would you ever fall into apostasy? Oh, not me. Well, are you sure? There have been and there's always been apostates. We don't want to be an apostate, do we? No, we know what God thinks of apostates. And so we want to look at what an apostate is, how they become an apostate, how you avoid being an apostate, what are the results of being an apostate. And we began looking at that 2 weeks ago, and you have lost some time there. So how many of you remember 2 weeks ago's sermon? One, two, well, I'll just preach that sermon again. We looked at the nature of apostasy. What is it? And it is a very dangerous thing to fall into apostasy. We say, well, I would never do that. But it is the intentional turning back after you know the knowledge of Christ and turning away. And who's the classic example? Judas. He lived with Jesus for 3 years. He knew him. He was enlightened. And yet he rejected. So where do apostates come from? Do they come from out there, outside? And we got to be careful. There's some apostates out there. Don't let them in. Where do apostates come from? In the church. Right here. They have known the truth, identified with Christ. And what are the characteristics? Look at verse 26. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, it is deliberate. Paul writes to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. The Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars, whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word, be prepared in season, out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around you a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears have wanted to hear. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, so that what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? Would you rather go to church and hear what you want to hear or hear the truth? Is what you want to hear the truth? Always. No, it's not, because you get your feelings hurt sometimes. I didn't want to hear that. Oh, I hope that we really want to hear the truth no matter how we feel. Anybody with me on that? Two people. Good. I'm kidding. And so we saw in 2 Corinthians 13, examine ourselves. I ask you, are there any apostates here? And we say, no. How do you know? You don't even know if the person next to you look at him and say, are you an apostate? They could look good. They could smell good. They could even teach the truth, but reject it. We don't know. It's not our job to judge those. That's God's job. But whose job is it for us to judge? Ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13, Paul says, test yourselves to see if you're really in the faith. And I hope that you really pass the test. An apostate is someone who has accepted the truth, believed the truth, they've heard it, they've accepted it, but then reject it. And we also looked at the causes: persecution, false teachers, temptation, neglect, holding on to the old, holding on to the old way of life, forsaking the fellowship of believers. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, the writer says, hey, don't give up meeting. Encourage one another as long as we have the day because of the deceitfulness of sin. How deceitful is sin? Have you ever been deceived by sin? Of course we have. Have you ever purchased something and then when you got it, it wasn't what you thought it was? Don't look at your mate. Of course not. Of course we have. Satan does not tell you the truth. He does not tell you, this is the end result of your sin. Now, doesn't that look appealing? He lies to you. Persecution, temptation, false teachers, neglect, holding on to the old, not meeting together with other Christians. Dangerous. Isn't it interesting that some things that cause people to draw nearer to God drive some people away? Well, God didn't answer my prayer like I want Him, as fast as I want Him. I'm out of here. But today we'll see more. Let's look at the results. If you deliberately turn away from what you know, what happens? What's the result? Well, pick it up again in verse 26. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we receive the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left. If you turn away from the atoning work of Christ, if you turn away from Christ who takes away your sin, what have you got left? And you might say, I have nothing left. But let me tell you, you've got a lot left. And you know what the lot is? All your sin. You want to be left with that? I don't think so. See, only forgiveness is in Christ. So if you reject Christ, you forfeit the opportunity, all of the hope, eternal life in heaven. You get eternal death in hell. That's your choice. If you know the truth and you walk away, where do you go? The old system? The Old Testament? How about your good works? How about all of your good deeds? I'll find another God. None of them will work. I'll build my own God. What's He going to do for you? If you reject the one and only, let me make this clear, you've got no hope left. You've got only hell. If I forfeit the Savior, then I forfeit the sacrifice, and that only leaves me with my sin, and the penalty of sin is eternal death. We don't like to hear that, but that's what you've got left if you reject Christ. In verse 27, only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. That sounds like hell, fire, and brimstone. We don't want to hear that. Not only do you have no sacrifice for sins left if you turn away from Christ, but it brings greater judgment. How does God look at apostasy? Give me some answers. How does God look at apostasy? Someone who knows the truth and turns away. How does God look at that. He what? He hates it? Anything else? You didn't know I was going to ask you a question. You were all comfortable and asleep, so wake up. He does hate it. He looks at you if you turn away from Christ as his enemy. How does God deal with his enemies? Oh, but he's a loving God. Yes. But if you become his enemy, how does he look at you? What does he do with his enemies? What does God do with his enemies? He loves us, but if you reject, then judgment is certain. Or else God is a liar. And to face judgment against God is terrifying, isn't it? We're told in the Bible that even the demons believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but they reject him as their Savior. Many people say, I believe Jesus. Yeah, I believe in Jesus. Yeah, is there any evidence there? Are you following Christ? Are you obedient to Christ? You can read, I listed some scriptures there, Matthew 13, a couple of places where Jesus says, listen, at the judgment, Jesus will send his angels, and the angels will do his harvesting, and guess what? Those who reject him, where they will be thrown? Into hell, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, exactly what Jesus said. Where there is no hope, where the fire doesn't go out. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, listen to these words. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. Let's read verse 6. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to those who are troubled, and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among those who believe. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. We often think that God is a God of judgment, a harsh God, but that's in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, God is a God of love. Yes, he is. But his wrath is shown equally in the Old Testament as well in the New Testament. And honestly, he's more angry if you reject him according to the New Testament than the Old Testament ever shows. God hates those who become his enemies. Yes, God is a God of grace and mercy, but God is a terrifying God. I do not want to face his wrath, but you will if you reject him. People say all the time, how could a loving God, you've been asked this question, how could a loving God send anybody to hell? He doesn't. He doesn't want anybody to go to hell. He offered a way you don't have to go to hell. And if you go to hell, it's your choice. It's not God's fault. You rejected God. You know, I hope that these verses scare the hell out of you. We don't like to talk about hell. But if you reject, there's no sacrifice for sins. If you reject, it brings greater judgment, degrees of judgment. Look at verse 28 and 29. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. You didn't listen to hearsay, but it was investigated and they broke the law. What happened to them under the Old Testament? What happened to them? They died. How much more, verse 29, do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? God was a God of judgment in the Old Testament. You broke the law. It proved you, it was proven that you broke the law. You died. And we think, well, but now God's a God of love. Yes, He is. But you reject. You're going to face His wrath. Doesn't that scare the hell out of you? I don't want to go there. You remember what Jesus said to Pilate? You remember who Jesus is? Do you remember who Pilate was? Well, look at John 19, verse 11. Pilate is the Roman governor. That sends Jesus to his death. But listen to this verse. John 19, verse 11. Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." In other words, you're no big shot, Pilate. Even though you're the Roman governor, I lay down my own life. You would have no power. I could just say, forget you and walk out of here. But to fulfill the prophecy, so that those people sitting at Valley Christian Church 2,000 years later could know that they're going to heaven because their sins are paid for, you have the authority to kill me. But listen to this. "Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of greater sin." Who is that? Judas! Yeah, sin is sin. And it doesn't take but one sin for you to be condemned. But Judas, an example, an apostate, his sin was greater than Pilate's. Pilate was an unbeliever. Pilate was a pagan. He had no clue. What did Judas know? Oh, just think of what. And Judas, from an apostle to an apostate, he had the light, he had the knowledge way beyond what Pilate had. You say, well, what about those who haven't heard? What's God going to do with them? Don't worry about them. That's not your business. That's God's business. Here's the question. What about you? What about me? How much do we know about Christ? And we would walk away? In the old covenant, if you sinned, it was serious. You died. And every Jew knew that. But that does not compare to those who have heard the gospel, who have claimed to believe the gospel and walk away. Find themselves in a section of hell with Judas. Notice he says, verse 29, how much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, that saved you, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace. You know, far from being a tolerant or more tolerant God today of sin, God is less tolerant. Wow. Well, in the Old Testament, God was harsh and cruel. And you didn't want to get God angry. How much more do you know than even the people in the Old Testament knew? Why? Because you have much more light, much more information. In Acts chapter 17, if you look at that with me, Paul speaking. And he says in Acts 17, verse 30, "In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent. For He has set a day when He will judge the world with justice by the man He has appointed, that is Christ. He has given proof of this to all men by raising Him from the dead." If you reject the one God says is your Savior, what's left? Verse 29, look back at that. They reject God. Trampled the Son of God. You know, to accept God is to accept Christ. You probably hear all the time like I do, "Well, I believe in God, I just don't believe in Jesus." You don't have that luxury. What did God say about Jesus? This is the one. And so you have trampled underfoot, you have scorned to count as worthless what God says if you reject Christ. If you were walking down the street and you see a penny on the street, what do? Some of you would pick it up because you know that Bible verse, penny saved is a penny earned. That's not in the Bible, by the way. You know, I went to the store the other day and I gave them, it was 10:03 what I bought. And the lady didn't, she gave me my change, but she didn't give me my 2 cents worth. Why? Because in our a penny's worth what? So if you're walking down the street, you better just kick a penny. Say, it's not even worth my effort to drop down and, because then I might not be able to get back up. You count it as worthless. Well, a penny's not worth much. How much is Christ worth? And to treat Christ as worthless? To reject Christ like just kicking him in the gutter? Reject Christ? It is a fearful and damning thing to count as worthless the one who the Father declared to be worth it all. Reject the Son, his sacrifice for you, his blood, which sanctified you, which saved you, his death, his suffering. Reject the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's conviction, the Holy Spirit's leading. Think about it. Apostate, just in verse 29, reject the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all of the Trinity. And then look at verse 30 and 31. For we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will pay, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God is patient. God is filled with grace. As Peter said in 2 Peter 3, verse 7, he's not willing that any would perish. Why would anyone want to perish? God doesn't want you to perish. God doesn't want you to go to hell. God made a way so you don't have to go to hell. But if you turn your back on God, you have nothing left that God can offer you. And only judgment remains. Anybody want to become an apostate? Am I scaring the hell out of you? Good. What's the cure? What's the deterrent for apostasy? What can you and I do as good, wonderful Christians that we are so that we don't fall into apostasy? And if you think for a second that it couldn't happen to you, you have fooled yourself. You've bought into the lie. Let him who stands take heed, lest he fall. If we were to pick out the ones in this room today who we think would become an apostate, well, we don't even want to go there. That's none of our business. But how many of us would think it surely would not be me? That's kind of a question. How many of you think, well, it wouldn't be me? No, it's not kind of a question. It is a question. But you remember when Jesus said someone's going to betray me and walk out of here, what did they all say? Not I. Could it be me? What can we do? Within this severe warning, and I know it sounds rough what we've talked about today. You say, well, I don't want to go to a church which tells me all about how wonderful I am and not about hell. It's been rough, but in this serious warning, there is love and an urgent appeal to don't fall away. It's not just because you're scared of the judgment, but what can you do so that I don't even flirt with that? Two things that you and I can do to avoid apostasy. Look back and look forward. Verse 32. Look back. Remember those earlier days after you'd received the light when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution, and other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. Think back. Most of those we've never experienced. But have you had hard times as a Christian? Rough times? Were they because you deserved it? Or were they just because of you were living different from the world and you stood for Christ? Have you had hard times? Anybody here had good times? You were involved with the church, with God's people. You identified with Christians. And sometimes it resulted in suffering. Sometimes it resulted in persecution. Sometimes it resulted in trouble. Was it worth it? It was. Remember God's love. Remember the teaching of the Word of God you received. Remember your growth in Christ. Think how far you've come. Remember. The word remember there in verse 32 means more than just simply recall. It means to carefully think back. Reconstruct it all in your mind. Truth by truth, event by event. Look back what you've experienced in Christ. Look back what you've learned. You've believed in Christ. You've trusted in Christ. You've experienced so many good things because of the gospel. Perhaps you've even had to give up some possessions. Perhaps you had to give up your worldly thinking. Perhaps you had to give up some friends because you chose to follow Christ. But it was worth it. You've learned too much. You've experienced too much to have any excuse to walk away from Christ. Look back. Look forward. Verse 35. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. For in just a very little while, He who is coming will come and not delay. You know God's promises. How good they are. You know God's promises, how sure they are. And looking back is good. Oh, but look forward, how much more wonderful it's going to be. So what do you need to do in the meantime? You need to endure. You need to persevere. You need patience. Hang in there. Trust God. Has God ever let you down? Nope. God ever broken a promise to you? Nope. You will be richly rewarded. There's no reason to walk away, go to nothing, when you're going to have everything in Christ. And if you leave, you won't receive the good promises of God. If you walk away, God will still keep His promise, and you will face His judgment. And it will be severe. You remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew? He said, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, we did this for you. And Lord, Lord, we did all this for you. And He'll say, who are you? I never knew you. I do not want Him to say that to me. I want Him to say, come on in. You good, well done, servant. Verse 37, 38 is a quote from Habakkuk, chapter 2. He's coming, Verse 38, the righteous one will live by faith. Your suffering, your persecution, your hard, hard life may seem like a long, long time. But you know what? It's not going to last forever. But your salvation in Christ will last forever. The Lord is coming. And in the meantime, as he quotes Habakkuk 2, the righteous will live by faith. The righteous, they will live eternally because of their faith. Because they trust God. They will live by faith. And the righteous will live faithfully. It's your faithful living that God counts as righteous. How do you live in the meantime? Today, faithfully, righteously. It is only trusting God, faith, that brings God's promises, salvation. Listen. As a Christian, suffering is possible. In fact, it's probable. Suffering for Christ. But God's promises are certain. No doubt. So live righteously now by faith. There's the warning. There's the appeal. And he ends with a positive note, verse 39. We are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. Is that you? Is that me? God wants to save you forever. If you reject his offer, he will punish you forever. And so we stand. Would you stand with me physically now? We stand in awe of the living God. But tell them why. That brings us to the last one, the past. Verse 20. In the future, when your son asks you, what's the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord have commanded you? Tell him, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand before our eyes. The Lord sent miraculous signs and wonders, great and terrible, under Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household, but he brought us up from there to bring us in and give us the land he promised on oath to our forefathers. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to hear the Lord our God, so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. We're still alive. And if we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God, he has commanded you, that will be our righteousness. The past. Tell him why, because of the past and the present and the future. Tie them on the door frames of your house, he said earlier. Put them on the door, on your fingers. They're not bad to as reminders, but on your heart. Do anything to keep them on the heart of your kids. Don't forget. So he says in verse 20, in the future. In the future, tell them about the past. Don't just say to your kids, we love God, and this is how this family lives, and you're going with us, buddy. And the kid will say, why? Because I said so. Well, that didn't work with you, did it? Tell them why. the 10 plagues, delivery from Egypt. We crossed the Red Sea. God provided man in the wilderness. Passover. How about when your kids say, why do you guys come up here and take that grape juice and cracker every week at church? When we witness a baptism, well, why do we do that? When we come to church, why do we do this? My neighbors, they don't go to church on Sunday. Why do we go to church on Sunday? Tell them the story. Well, we have pictures on our walls at home. If you come into our house in the entryway, you probably won't be a close friend because all our friends come in the garage or the back door. But if you come in the entryway, what does it say on the wall? Choose this day whom you will serve. That's great. Well, we're really holy. We have a picture of the Lord's Supper at our house. It's not bad. Do we live it? What those plaques say, what we post on Facebook, those great sayings of God, do we live it? Christmas, Easter, those ought to be big deals. Opportunities to tell the story as long as we live it. We were slaves and we got free. And look what God did. Oh, we weren't slaves in Egypt. We weren't even there when we were slaves to England. But oh, son, daughter, we were slaves to Satan, to death, to hell. And look what God did. We're free. How good God was and is and will be. So tell him the story of grace and forgiveness, that he died, that he rose, that he's coming again. That's why we love God. And that's why we live like we love God. Okay. Just close your Bible. And say what's on your mind. That would be a good sermon for someone else. Because I don't have any kids at home anymore. Woo! I'm free. My kids are older. So I'm off the hook. Or I'm not even married. I don't have any kids. I'm not even a mother or a parent. So it must not have anything to do with me. Is that what you're thinking? You're wrong. You, singular, love God with everything you've got. Because it will be contagious to someone around you. Pray for people who do have kids in our church, that they love God with all their heart. If you're not married and you want to get married someday, choose today. My family's going to love God. And this is how we're going to live. You, singular. You have a great opportunity. Each of us to love God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our stuff, with all our body, with all our thoughts. Tell them the story. And when they ask you, why do we do this? Tell them the truth. Once upon a time, look how good God was. And some of you, I can read your mind. No, I can't. But I would imagine some of you are thinking this. I missed that opportunity. My kids are long gone. I messed up. And my kids don't listen to me anymore. There's one thing don't ever give up on. Prayer. Pray for your kids. I have told you before, I am your pastor here today because my mother never stopped praying. And I hated her prayers sometimes. Quit it, Mom. I don't want to be a preacher. And I'm sure not going back into the ministry. There were a lot of things that I wanted to do that I did that were pretty stupid. Anybody with me? There were a lot of things I wanted to do that I didn't do because I didn't want my mom after me. Today, if you visit my mom, she is like a 2-year-old. My dad is gone. So I'm not off the hook, though. Still have to honor my mom and dad and what they taught me. And as you get older, like some of you, I've heard, you become the parent, and your parent becomes the child. But you know, every time I leave my mom, every single time, this is what she says: you be good. And I'll look back at her and I'll say, you be good. And she'll say, no, you be good. Even if your parents are gone, even if your kids are gone, you can still speak into their lives. As Abel in the book of Hebrews, though dead, he still speaks. You say, but I messed up too bad. My kids are rotten now. I want to tell you what Tony Evans, one of my favorite preachers, always said. Don't give up praying. God can hit a bullseye with a crooked arrow. And so, the plea. Let's go to the last one. The plea is to follow the plan in telling the story of the past with a promise for the future before and during the predicament. Let's pray. God, may we take your word and do what it says, to love you, not rules, not works, but to love you with all of our heart, with everything we've got, with our bodies, with our mind, even with all that stuff we got. So that we will enjoy life not only for this life, but for eternity. What a joy it will be to see others there that you have used us to influence for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.